We turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This far we're going to read God's word this morning. Our text is found in verse 8 of this chapter. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The verse that we have before us that really doesn't seem to say all that much to you and to me. All it really does is give us a name. The name of Jesus Christ. He is Alpha and Omega. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, the year 2023, we need something solid to guide us through this year to come. We need a word of God that will give to us in our lives and in our families good, sound instruction. Instruction that will leave you and me with hope for the coming of Jesus Christ. The verse that we read this morning doesn't really seem to address itself to that. We receive a name. What practical good in our lives is just a name that is given to us? The practical good is this. That very name of our Lord Jesus Christ is what will indeed give to us hope in this new year to come. That word will certainly instruct you and me in the way that we walk in this new year to come. That word will admonish and will encourage us. But the word that we need to hear as the new year dawns must indeed be that word of hope. We need bright hope for today and tomorrow. And that hope is given us in the name of Jesus Christ that we receive now in this passage of God's Word this morning. You see, the world itself is always changing. Time is like an ever-rolling stream. And in this year to come, all of us will become another year older, so our lives will change from that point of view. In this year to come, Christ's coming will be just another year closer. In this year to come, there will be new events that take place in each of our lives. God will take some of His people home to be with Him in glory. Others will be given affliction and sorrow. Some will be given new joy and a reason to laugh and to rejoice in this year to come. The birth of an infant, confession of faith, perhaps marriage. But time is always changing things, you understand. There's one thing in our lives that does not change and that will never change. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And for that reason, our Lord and Savior is that rock to which we cling again in this new year for comfort and for strength. We do not fret about what will happen in this new year to come because we know that our Lord is there for us to lead us, to comfort us, to give us times of joy, and to protect us. We sing that too, don't we? He will guard through dangers all, will not suffer me to fall. He will keep us day and night. And that's why the passage that we have before us here in verse 8 is so important to us. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. There's the name, Alpha and Omega, a name that is unique to the book of Revelation. It's mentioned in this chapter two times, in the verse that we considered and in verse 11. There Christ calls himself by the same name. Then once again, he mentions himself as the Alpha and Omega in chapter 21. And then for the last time in chapter 22. In all four of these occurrences, Christ calls himself by this name. That's striking. No one else calls Christ the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ himself says that of himself. And that means that that is a special name that Christ is now giving to you and to me as his people. A name that has special significance for us in our lives. And for that reason, it is a name that Christ sets aside to encourage us. That's the purpose of that name. This name of Christ we wish to have on our lips now, today, throughout the entire new year to come. A name that will always give to you and me hope and strength. So consider with me this morning, Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. In the first place, the identity of this Alpha and Omega. Secondly, the meaning of that Alpha and Omega. And then finally, the hope that that gives to us. That Christ is our Alpha and Omega is obvious from the context. In verse 1 of this chapter, we learn that in this book of Revelation, we have a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. This is his revelation to the church. The salutation that is given by the Apostle John in verse 4 is, I am writing this to you. But then in verse 5, here's a salutation that comes from Jesus Christ himself to the seven churches that are in Asia, or to the church of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, we read this of that Alpha and Omega. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's an obvious reference only to Jesus Christ. So when in our text this morning, the Lord tells us this, I am Alpha and Omega, we know that the Lord here in the passage that we have before us refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I make an effort this morning to make that clear. And that because in this name, remember, we alone are going to find hope and encouragement for the year to come. And to find that hope, we must know exactly, without a doubt, who is going to give us that hope in this year to come. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord does this. The Lord says, I am Alpha and Omega. The risen, the ascended Lord who sits at the right hand of God and who rules in the heavens is the Alpha and Omega. That's significant. That's a truth that stands out in this particular word of God for us this morning. Christ is Lord. Not going to be Lord in some future sense of the word. Christ is Lord right now. Right now, he rules in heaven over everything that takes place in this world. See, Christ was anointed by God to function in a threefold office. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is ordained of God from eternity, anointed by the Spirit at the time of his baptism to function in that capacity, prophet, priest, and king. And the particular office that stands out in Revelation as a whole, but also in the passage that we have before us this morning, is his office as king. That's why we read here, the Lord says. You see, a lord is a man having a certain position of power and authority over others. He has rank. He holds this high position over others who are under him. And that position of authority belongs to that lord by means of heredity. It belongs to him because it's passed on from him, perhaps from his father, to him. So he becomes lord of the manor, or lord of a kingdom. But there are also those kings that rule, those lords that rule, who have earned that position of honor and power. And for that reason, one who is a lord exercises leadership, exercises great power, and those who are under that Lord must render unto him honor and service in his name. As we enter into the year 2023, it is encouraging to know that Christ is such a Lord. He is, in fact, the Lord. There is no one higher in rank or power or authority, no one greater in honor than Christ. He is the sovereign Lord in this year to come, as he has been in the past, who rules over all. But Christ has received that rank and position as Lord for two reasons. First of all, he has received it by means of hereditary. You see, he is the very Son of the Lord of heaven and earth, who is God himself. So by virtue of Christ's very divinity itself, Christ rules. His right to rule comes by heredity. And we have to also say that this rank and this honor of lordship belongs to Jesus Christ because he earned it. Let's never forget that. The work of Jesus Christ in his exaltation perhaps has many different benefits for you and for me, but Christ was exalted on high at God's right hand because he earned it. When Christ went the way of the cross, he went there as our powerful Lord, and he destroyed, he conquered the power of sin, Satan, and death. There at the cross, he battled against this sinful world and conquered this world. And because of that work of Christ that he accomplished on the cross for you and me, God has now given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. So Christ right now, presently sits at the right hand of God, and he rules over all of the creatures of this world as Lord. All creatures, great and small, in heaven, on earth, Christ rules over them all. And he has done that since his ascension into heaven. He did that in this year that has gone by, and we can be reassured that Christ is that Lord in this year to come. Everyone in this world, therefore, is called to render service, obedience, and honor to that Lord. Christ sits on his throne in heaven. And although the wicked world will not give to him that honor, nevertheless we do in this day. Now, I say, people of God, that gives us hope for the year to come. Because this Lord who sovereignly reigns in the heavens is our Savior. That Lord who sovereignly rules at God's right hand is your and my Savior. When he went to the cross, he did that on our behalf. He conquered sin and Satan and death for you and me. And he now sits in heaven and reigns over all things, we are told in Ephesians 1, for the church. That's why he sits in the heavens, for the church. His rule in heaven, therefore, is for the benefit of God's people. And that in turn means that whatever may befall you and me or the church in this year to come, we realize, and that's sometimes hard for me, even as an individual, we realize that all of this is in God's hands. How often we have to remind ourselves of that. When life does not always go the way that we want it to, when we have to struggle with sin, when things quickly change, then we can react to that, can't we? We can react sometimes in anger, frustration, or we can become downhearted. And we forget that our Lord is sitting right now in heaven, directing everything that's taking place in our individual lives, in the church, in the world at large, directing it unto his perfect end. And so as we stand at the very beginning of a new year, let's remind ourselves of the truth that is before us in this Word of God. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and He lives and reigns over all things. He directs our lives and everything in them in His great love for us. And if that is true, then we need not worry or we need not fret over anything, because our Lord loves us. Now, there are two virtues that are also mentioned in our text that characterize our Lord. And these virtues that characterize Jesus Christ Himself also give to us encouragement and comfort in the year to come. It says here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's one attribute of Christ, which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's one. And the other is the Almighty. The two, of course, as we'll find, have much to do with each other. We want to consider the last of those first. He is Almighty, an earthly Lord, you know. An earthly Lord, an earthly King may be powerful, and He may exert much authority and sway over His people, but there is one thing that He is not. He is not Almighty. As mighty as He may seem, as powerful, as authoritative that He may seem, and as much as it seems as if that power and authority cannot be challenged, it can be taken away just that quick by another. How many times that has happened in the kingdoms of men in this world? In fact, we read of how many different accounts of that in the Bible. Men who ruled over these great empires, and then in a night they were taken away from them by another. So they were not almighty. As much power and ability an earthly king may wield, he's never almighty. Well, that's not true of our King, our Lord. He is all-powerful in His control and in His providence over all creatures. The heathen may rage, the kings of the earth may gather themselves together and set themselves against God and His anointed to break away from their rule somehow. Our world is doing that constantly, attempting to break away from the rule of Jesus Christ. In fact, the wicked of this world, the psalmist tells us, even imagine a vain thing. And what they imagine as a vain thing is this. They think that they have broken away from the rule of Jesus Christ and of God Himself. They believe that they have set their own course in this world, a course that stands opposed to God and His anointed one. In the year to come, we can be reassured that men will go their merry way and they will increase rapidly in their wickedness. And we will be appalled. At least I hope we will be. We will be appalled once again as we observe what great lengths man will develop in his sin once again in this year to come. The wicked will increase in their wickedness. They will mock our Christ, and they will do what is right in their own eyes, all because of their vain or foolish imagination. They think that Christ does not see them from His throne on heaven. They think they are in control and not our Lord. But Christ reigns, people of God, and He is the almighty ruler of heaven and earth. All power, all peoples, all nations belong to Him. Does Christ even direct them in the way of foolishness and sin? Oh, yes, He does. All in order that the world might become ripe for judgment. All of these things take place in order that Christ might bring about His second coming. We'll talk about that in a moment. Behold, we read in verse 7, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every man will give account to that great Lord or King of heaven and earth, because he is almighty. And in the year 2023, once again, we need not fear the wicked, though they increase in strength and in wealth, though they be loud, though they be boastful, though they be filled in rage against God and against his anointed. Our Lord is almighty. He reigns over the wicked man with a rod of iron, and he, the psalmist says, will dash that wicked man in pieces. So that's one virtue. He's almighty. The other virtue that gives us great comfort in this year to come is Christ is unchangeable. The Lord is, we are told, and was, and is to come almighty. That means that Christ is in his power and in his might ever the same. There is great comfort in that for us, you know. Great comfort. When we look back across the year that now has disappeared, there are so many things that happen to us in our lives and in the lives of loved ones. There has been so much development of sin in this world in the year that has gone by. The world is rapidly increasing in its sin, more so now than I think I've ever seen in my life. And to look to another year can be kind of frightening for us. What will become of me? What will become of my children? What will become of my brothers and sisters? What will become of my fellow members in the church in this year to come? It's frightening when we really sit back and think about it. Everything is constantly changing, as we mentioned. What curveball will God throw at me or my loved ones in this year to come? What will we, as God's saints, have to endure? Parents, worry about that, children. What will you have to endure in your life? Future is so unknown, so uncertain. But there is one thing that we can be sure of in this new year to come. Jesus is, and he was, and he is to come almighty, ever the same, you see. He is the same not only in his power, but Jesus Christ is the same in his great love toward his people. And that love of our Savior never changes. It never changes. God has chosen us in Christ from eternity, and we have been saved in him. And Christ is not going to turn away from his love for us. It's a good thing. Good thing. But you know what else is true? Christ will never allow you and me to turn away from our love for him. Say that again. It's true that Christ will never turn away his love from you and me, but the same is true is that he'll never allow you and me to turn away from our love for him. We might walk in sin, but if Christ has died for us, we won't go lost in that sin. We are his. And we are held in the almighty hands of our Savior. He loves us, and he will love us in this year to come as well. And remember, beloved saints, Christ is, and Christ was, And Christ is to come almighty in that love. That means that his power, his authority over all the things of this world will never change, and that he will direct these things always for the good of his people. Anything that unfolds in the affairs of 2023 will be for our good and salvation. We cling to that, don't we? In this year to come, we cling to that in faith. And when we see the frightening events of our life or of our world unfold in this year to come, we look at them not by sight, we look at them by faith. Not one event of our lives or of this world will slip by Jesus Christ and his rule of love over you and me. He has control. Even when life seems so chaotic, and even when the events of life seem to swirl around us that they can make us dizzy, Christ is there, and he holds us in the palm of his hand, and he will not suffer our feet to be moved. He will not. Everything takes place with perfect rhyme and perfect reason in this world. Christ never changes in all these things. It's for that reason he gives us this name now. We finally get to that name. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are two letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is comparable to our A, and Omega is comparable to our Z, the first and the last of the Greek alphabet. In other words, these two Greek letters are the first and the last letters of that Greek alphabet, just like our A and Z are the first and the last letters of our alphabet. And by using these two letters of the Greek alphabet as a name, Christ, in essence, is saying this of himself: I am the first and I am the last. And that's further explained by Jesus in our text when he attaches to this name the words the beginning and the ending. That's what Alpha and Omega very simply means. I'm the beginning, but I'm also the ending. Now, the question is what assurance does that give to you and me once again in this year to come? Well, there are several different ideas that are expressed in Scripture that ought to be applied to the thought that's given to us in this particular name of our Savior. The first is this: being Alpha and Omega explains to us that Christ is, after all is said and done, God himself. Christ is divine. And that means then that Christ is first, just as God is first. God is from eternity to eternity God. Well, if that's true of him, that's true of his divine Son as well. We read of that, don't we, in Scriptures, that Christ is first. We read of that in John 1, first couple of verses. In the beginning here, the first, right at the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And since all things are to God and his glory, then he, as God, is also the end of all things. Just as God's is the glory in the end of all things, so is Christ's the glory in the end of all things. So God is not only first and last, but his Son, Jesus Christ, is first and last too. That then the Scripture ascribes to Jesus Christ. We can read of that in several verses of Colossians 1. So that truth, first of all, that's seen in that name, Christ is divine, has no beginning, has no end. But there are two other truths concerning Christ that are really on the foreground in the passage that we have before us. The first of these two truths is this: that Christ is the first and the last in the plan of God for all things, in his counsel for all things. He's the first and the last in that counsel. Before time began, in eternity, God, in his eternal plan for all things now, his counsel, elected Jesus Christ first. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2. He's the cornerstone of the church. He was elected first as the firstborn among many brethren. In fact, that passage in Colossians that I was referring to speaks of exactly that truth. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is, after all, the very reason that we were chosen in eternity as an elect people. Already then, Christ was chosen first, and we were chosen in him. So Christ is the first in that sense, in the eternal counsel of God. But he was first in that counsel of God with respect to our salvation, too. That's why Jesus Christ has a preeminence over his church. That's why he stands as the head of his church. He's the firstborn of the church in eternity. So God elects his people, and God saves his people in Christ. Now, that's so abstract. What practical significance could that have for you and me in this year that now stretches before us? This. Never has God or will God view you and me apart from Jesus Christ. Never. We are in Christ, the firstborn of his people. God has chosen us. God has saved us in Christ. We are always and ever Christ's. That we need to know. We need to know that when we fight with our own sin and struggle within. And we will. We will once again in this year to come. Our sin can at times overwhelm us in our lives. And certainly the believer is always struggling within himself or herself with that sin, with the very sinfulness that we find within us. And that can become so wearisome. It has in our past struggles. It will in our struggles to come. At other times in life, things that take place threaten to take away our joy and our happiness. So many different circumstances in life threaten to rob us of our contentment, the peace that should be found in the cross of Christ. And in all of this, we must remember, just as this day is the first day of the year, so also is Jesus Christ. And just as this year will end 365 days later, so Christ is the end of this year too. And all things that take place in between, all the events of our lives in between, are for Christ. And if we be in Christ, then they're for us too. All things are for us, not just the good things. The bad things too. They're for us. But then that brings us to the final idea expressed in this name. Christ is the beginning of our salvation, but Christ is the end of our salvation too. And that idea really stares us in the face now in light of all of Revelation, but in light of the passage that we have before us yet this morning. Christ came in his first advent to bring salvation, his first coming. He came to bring that salvation. And he accomplished it, didn't he? Accomplished it at the cross. He accomplished it in our resurrection. He began the work of salvation at that time. That's when it began. At the end of time, in his parousia, or his return, Christ will bring that salvation that he accomplished at the cross to its perfect end. He's the beginning of our salvation, and he is the ending of our salvation. He is everything in between. He that has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete that work, which means, once again, that Christ is going to preserve us in this year to come. His promise to you and me is sure. He is coming. And he carries with him the final work of our salvation, the salvation of his church and of his people. When he comes, he will dispel all night. And he will usher us into a kingdom of light, where God and the Lamb are the light of it. The light that shall shine will be the perfection of that kingdom. All sin will be gone. All the wicked, our enemies, will be destroyed. And it will be a kingdom of perfect peace and joy and happiness. That kingdom is coming, beloved saints. It's coming. It's coming in 2023. Christ, even now, is establishing his kingdom all over this world. Even now, in the hearts of his elect people. And that kingdom will soon enough, be brought to its perfect completion when Jesus Christ ushers in that heavenly kingdom. And that gives us the hope that is necessary now in this year to come. Our King, our Lord, is coming. And he is directing everything that takes place in our lives, in the church, and in this world. He did that in the year gone by, and he will be doing it again in the year to come. He is the first this year, and he's the end of this year. He's the beginning of time. He'll be here at the end of time, when the years will cease to exist for us. But given that hope, we must watch. You see, hope is a patient looking for and longing after something that is coming yet. That's what hope always is. If something comes, our hope is fulfilled. We don't have hope anymore. It's always looking forward to, patiently and longingly, to something that's coming yet in the future. That ought to characterize you and me in this week, in this year to come. That hope ought to characterize us. We ought to be looking for and even longing for that coming of Jesus Christ. I know we have our own earthly goals and our hopes and our dreams here. And sometimes we can reason to ourselves, well, I want Jesus to come, but I sure hope he doesn't come right away. I hope he comes later because, well, I want to do this and I want to get that done. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to establish myself in my job or whatever, right? There's all these earthly goals. And then we say, well, don't come too quickly, Lord, because I want to get these things done first, see? No. Our hope, our ultimate hope in all of these things, we can have these things, but our ultimate hope in all of these things is that Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time. And as this wicked world slowly dashes all of our earthly hopes and dreams, because it will, this world will presently dash all of those goals that we have set for ourselves in this life. It's going to happen. And the only hope that we have is that Jesus Christ will come again upon the clouds of glory and usher in that heavenly kingdom. That must motivate you and me in our homes, in our families, in this year to come. That must give us the zeal to carry on in our earthly labors, in our work in the church. And that must motivate our individual lives and what we do with our lives in this year to come. We must be zealous in the cause of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming, and we rejoice in that coming of Jesus Christ in this year to come. So we approach this year with enthusiasm. My Lord is coming, and you and I represent His cause and His kingdom in this world. And I'm not ashamed of that cause that I represent in this world, though the wicked world may mock me and even persecute me. Jesus Christ, in this year to come, will preserve our going out and our coming in. Praise His name, people of God. The hope that is ours must give us incentive to live and to be fruitful here on earth, to be fruitful in God's kingdom. So God, give us that hope now in this year to come. Onward. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward into the new year we go, and we fight against all evil, and we stand for the right. And when Christ comes again, then we will be found standing in faithfulness to Him. A new year. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, again, we place our hope in Thee, and when we place our requests before Thee, it is for faithfulness unto Thee and Thy cause in this year to come. We know of our own weaknesses, of our own frailties. We know that we are of this earth earthy, and we have so many different things that we look forward to in this year. Yet we realize that all of these are subject to the coming of our Savior, and we look for that with longing. Father, we pray, guide us now by Thy word. Use it in this week, use it in this year. Where we have sinned and stumbled, we pray, forgive us again for the sake of Christ. And at the beginning of a new year, looking back across the old, we thank Thee again for Thy faithfulness too. Lead us and direct us, Father, by Thy Spirit and Thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.